You'll be turning in your Bibles now over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew, chapter number 6, where our Lord is giving us what we're simply referring to as some points about prayer. In Matthew, chapter number 6, the Lord has taken a large crowd of people up into a mountain. And it is there that He's teaching them about His kingdom. And one of the things that He speaks to them about in this message, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, He talks to them about prayer. In verses 5 through 15 of this chapter, the Lord is sort of comparing the praying of the Jewish leaders and the praying of the Gentile heathen with His kingdom, that is the kingdom of Christ. And He's doing so for the purpose of demonstrating to all of us that His kingdom is not like the Judaism of the first century, that what our Lord is teaching about His kingdom is much different than what they've been taught by the Jewish leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees of their day. His kingdom is not like the Judaism of the first century. Our Lord is trying to help this crowd of people realize that even though they practice prayer as a part of their religion, that the Jewish leaders and those who follow them are not a part of His kingdom. That is, just because they pray does not mean that they're a part of His kingdom, that they're in a right relationship with God. And He's trying to demonstrate that by presenting to them a radically new kind of praying that they have never experienced before. And that is that even though they may be religious and religious people pray, that even though they may be religious people who pray, that they are not in a right relationship with God. And if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom, you have to have a perfect righteousness according to the last verse of chapter 5. And that perfect righteousness is not one that we can earn by a religious system, by adhering to religious principles, because we're too sinful. We're not righteous. And for that reason, we need a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves, a righteousness that is perfect, a righteousness that is given to us. And the only way to have that is by receiving Christ and His righteousness, the free gift that He is offering to us through Himself. And so just because a person prays doesn't mean they're righteous. And that's really the motivation for what Jesus is teaching here about prayer. That's His purpose for teaching it, is to demonstrate that those who are in His kingdom, that prayer means something much different to them than what they have been taught. As we've been studying about these points about prayer, we've looked at what we called the point about pretending to pray. And that is, in verses 5 and 7, we discovered that there were those who prayed, but they were just pretenders. Jesus even refers to the Jews who prayed as hypocrites, that is, the Jewish leaders, and the word there means a pretender. It's somebody who is play-acting, playing like they're something, pretending to be somebody that they're really not. There were those who were just pretending to pray. And in verse number 7, He talks about the heathen who with their vain repetitions, offer their prayers to the idols that they worship, but it's all vain or empty repetition, and they're not really praying. They're pretending to pray, but they're not really praying because the gods that they're praying to don't even exist. So there's the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, and then there are the heathen and all of their vain repetition. They're just those who pretend to pray. And the point that we wanted to learn from that is the fact that we don't want to fall into that category of being a people that are just pretending to pray. That is, just saying words that don't go anywhere. That is, those who offer up prayers or say words that we call praying, but don't really ever get a hold of God in prayer. Don't walk with God in prayer. Don't experience the presence of God in prayer. And listen, God is not hearing and answering our prayer. We don't want to be pretenders when it comes to praying, like the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. So there's an important point here about pretending to pray. Don't pretend to pray. There's also an important point here about privacy in prayer. Instead of pretending to pray, Jesus tells them in verses 6 and again in verse number 8 that they need to enter into a secret closet, a secret place, a private place, and it is there that they need to begin to pray. And the Bible tells us there that if they'll pray in secret, that is, if they really pray, God will see them and He'll hear them and God will reward them. That is, while they pray in secret, the God who sees in secret will reward them openly. We discovered some of the ways that God rewarded the early church. They got alone with God and they began to pray, and all of a sudden they have the power of God upon their lives, the presence of God in their midst. They had the peace of God experienced in their hearts. When you get alone with God and start spending time with Him in prayer and really walking with God in prayer, then you're beginning to pray. Instead of just pretending to pray, Jesus is encouraging them to really get a hold of God, alone with God, and spend time with God in prayer. So there's an important point here about privacy in prayer. It's an important point for us as well. And that is, if praying is nothing more than just what we do, for example, whenever I call on somebody to pray here at church, if it's nothing more than just being thankful for our meals, then we're probably not praying like we should. We need to have a time alone with God on a regular basis, maybe even daily, alone with God, some unrushed time. That is not a time when we're waiting for the phone to ring or the Facebook to go off or something like that, but a time where you and I are alone with God, unrushed, no phones, no computers, nothing, just us and God. And we spend time alone with Him, and we stay there until we know we've got a hold of God in prayer, unburdened our hearts before Him in prayer, and walk with Him in prayer. That's the idea here that Jesus is teaching. That is, when He characterizes His kingdom, and that is, He makes the point about privacy in prayer. So there's an important point about pretending to pray, and an important point about privacy in prayer. And then we began looking Sunday night at the point about patterns of praying. Patterns of praying. Jesus compares the praying of the pretenders, beginning in verse number 9. He begins to compare them with those in His kingdom by explaining to us the way in which we should pray, or the manner in which we should pray, the pattern that we should use. That is a pattern to follow. Now, these words, beginning in verse number 9, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, are not just words to be repeated, but it is a pattern to follow. Just a reminder to you, these are not words just to be repeated, but it is a pattern to follow. And that is, when you and I get alone with God in prayer, if we just repeat these words, our prayer life is only going to last for just a few seconds. But if we follow the pattern that is given here, then you and I can have a meaningful prayer time alone with God. Now remember, if you would, that when it comes to the pattern of prayer that Jesus lays out here, He's doing it for the purpose so that everybody could see the difference between His kingdom and the Jewish leaders. And Jesus has already told us a couple of things about how to pray. For example, He told us, as I mentioned a moment ago, not to use vain repetitions whenever we pray in verse number 7. Just repeating meaningless words, that's not praying. And He also tells us in verse number 6 that we need to enter into a secret place and get alone with God whenever we pray. That's not to say that we shouldn't pray in public, but it is to say that those who pray in public should be people who also are praying diligently and fervently in private. Getting alone with God and praying. And now in verses 9 through 15, He explains more about the pattern that we ought to use when it comes to praying. What we ought to be doing when we get alone with God in our secret closet, what are we going to do? What do we pray, or how do we pray, or what is sort of the pattern to use to guide our prayer life? Here's what we've discovered so far in the service Sunday evening. One of the things we got to do when we get alone with God in prayer is we need to be remembering our relationship to God. That is, the first two words of this prayer in verse number 9 is "Our Father." And those words indicate that those who are praying are in a relationship with God, that He is our Father and that we are His children. And of course, that, as we discovered Sunday, was that means that there's been a new birth that has taken place, and we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and that we're not just a part of His creation like all of humanity, but we're His children. We're in a relationship with Him as His children because we've been born again. When we come before God, it's good just to remember our relationship with God. I think it's good just to remember what God did whenever He saved us, and that not only are we His children, but also there are others who are His children as well. The word "our" sort of indicates that not only am I a child of God, but the rest of the believers are children of God as well, and that we're related not only to Him, but because we're related to Him, we're related to one another. So when we get alone with God in prayer, it's all right to just remember our relationship to God, that He is our Father, and that there are other children in this family, and just think about who we are as the children of God. Now, if you'll do that, it'll sort of spark up your prayer life a little bit. It'll cause you to be thankful to God. It'll cause you to want to worship Him and thank Him for being your Father. Well, let me just remind you that it's not only a good time to remember our relationship to God, but to notice the, but also to, the Bible says here to ponder the place of God. Remember, the Bible says our Father, and then it has that little phrase, which art in heaven. It's good when you think about who our God is to remember where He is, isn't it? And that is that He is the one who is in heaven. The insinuation is that He is above all and over all. He's the God of the universe. When you and I get alone with God in prayer, we're not talking to Santa Claus. We're talking about through the almighty, all-powerful God of this universe. It's good to think about and to ponder the place of God. It's also good for us to notice the name of God. That is, to Jesus said to pray, hallowed be thy name. And remember now, that word hallowed is the word that comes and means the same as holy. Holy is the name of God. It is a sacred name. It's a holy name. It is a set-apart name. And the reason why that God's name is holy is because He's holy. One of the things that you and I ought to notice when we get alone with God in prayer is we ought to notice the holiness of God. And the reason why is because He is holy. And it's for that reason that we ought to reverence Him, that we ought to bow before Him, that we ought to recognize that we're in the presence of holiness, kind of like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter number 6. When he got into the presence of God, he became deeply aware of the holiness of God. And that's the reason why he repented so much. That's the reason why he confessed sin like he did. That's why he had to get right like he got right. And the reason why is because of the fact that he realized he was in the presence of holiness. So we ought to notice the name of God. Let me just also mention to you for just a moment, just by way of reminder, that when you get alone with God, it ought to be a time of desiring the dominion of God. That is, when you and I pray, according to verse number 10, we need to pray, thy kingdom come. Now, not just to say those words. I mean, not just, you could say them and not even know what they mean. The idea seems to be that you and I, when we get alone with God in prayer, that we desire for God to rule, for Christ to rule. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom is His rule or His dominion. And so we're desiring for the dominion of Christ. It could be that we're praying that Christ would become the Lord, the King of the lives of those that we care about, praying for the redemption of the lost. It could be that when we pray this, we're praying that He'll have control over the areas of our life that we've been in control of, sort of revival for ourselves. But most importantly, we're praying for Him to come. That is, for the return of the Lord and the establishment of His kingdom, when He's going to come and rule and reign on this earth, like John prayed one day at the end of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Desiring the dominion of God. When you get alone with God in prayer, it's a time to think about the dominion of God. Any area of our life that's not yielded to Him, that would get it surrendered to His dominion. Anyone who that we know is not surrendered to Christ as Lord, that would pray for them, that they would come under His lordship and under His dominion. Praying for the planet, the people that we live on, that it would come under the lordship of Christ, that Christ would come and set up His kingdom on this planet and dominate this world. Praying for leaders that will allow God to dominate their lives and He could operate through to help others as well. Just desiring the dominion of God. Well, let's move on. Not only should our prayer time be a time of remembering our relationship to God, and pondering the place of God, and noticing the name of God, and desiring the dominion of God. But notice with me now tonight that we ought to be wanting, it's a time of wanting the will of God. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 10. He said that we ought to pray something like this, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's a familiar phrase to you. Most of you have heard this prayer before, and maybe you've said it before. You've heard people sing it before, and thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in heaven. Wanting, this is the picture of somebody who's wanting the will of God. When I read that little phrase, my first question is, well, how is the will of God done in heaven? That is, if my desire and my want is for the will of God to be done on earth as it is done in heaven, how is the will of God done in heaven? The answer to that question is probably obvious to everyone here. The will of God is done perfectly in heaven. Everything centers around the will of God in heaven. Everything does. As a matter of fact, His throne is the central place of heaven. And everything revolves around Him and around His will. You know, the angelic beings, some of those strange creatures that we looked at a few weeks ago in a series of messages, those angelic beings in heaven. Do you know what they're doing? They're just waiting for God just to give them an assignment to do. Just waiting to do the will of God. Everything in heaven centers around the will of God. It's done perfectly in heaven. And so for you and I to pray that the will of God will be done in earth as it is in heaven is to pray that everything on the earth will center around the will of God. That everything will be totally submitted to the will and purpose of God. It's the idea of somebody who really wants the will of God to be done right here in our lives and in our setting, in our society, the will of God will be done. Now listen, right now, you all know this, don't you? But we live in a fallen world that is in rebellion against the will of God. Our world is in rebellion against the will of God. Being controlled by the sinfulness of our own hearts, mankind refuses to submit to the will of God, and we insist on having our own way. We want what we want. We do what we want to do. We insist on having our own way. That's characteristic of self-centered, sinful humanity. And we have hearts that are rebellious against the will of God from the time that we're little bitty children. The Bible talks about the rebellion that is bound in the hearts of children. The reason why children have to be disciplined is, ladies and gentlemen, because there's rebellion in the hearts of little children. And listen, as those little children grow older and become adults, they are still rebellious if they don't come to an encounter with Christ as the Lord of their life, having their sin forgiven and being brought into a right relationship with God, having been brought to the point of repentance and turning towards Him. Rebellious hearts is what we have. And listen, the society that we live in centers around the decisions and the desires of mankind and our rebellious hearts. So when we're praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea of praying that, we're acknowledging and that inside of those who are part of our God's kingdom, that something has changed. In other words, something's different. For Jesus to say this, that whenever those in His kingdom pray, they're praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That doesn't characterize sinful humanity. That is, sinful humanity is in rebellion against God. We don't want the will of God. We want our will. We want to do what we want to do. But when somebody really prays this, that is following this pattern, really wants the will of God, something has changed on the inside of that person. For them now to want the will of God, it means that there is a change that has taken place. And that's what Jesus is trying to demonstrate in this Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to demonstrate that the issue is the heart. That is, it's not just the works of the hands, but it is indeed the condition of the heart. And when a person gets saved, when a person receives Christ, they receive a new heart, a changed heart. It now is a heart that is wanting the will of God. It was a heart that was rebelling against the will of God, but now it is a heart that is wanting the will of God. In other words, if you go back to Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus would say something like this. He said, listen, you've heard it taught, thou shalt not kill. And you know that's right. Don't kill anybody. Don't murder anybody. It is wrong to murder anybody. But Jesus said, I say unto you that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you'll be guilty and in danger of the judgment. In other words, he's saying, you know what? God's not only looking at what you do with your hands, but he's looking at the anger that is in your heart. Not only that, but he says something like this. He says, you've heard it's been taught, thou shalt not commit adultery. And listen, it's wrong to commit adultery. You shouldn't commit adultery. But Jesus said, I say unto you that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, that he's already committed adultery in his heart. You know what Jesus is trying to do in all of that? He's just trying to demonstrate to us our sinful condition. And that our sinful condition is not a matter of what we do with our hands, but it's a matter of the condition of our heart. That we have adulterous, murderous, sinful, corrupt, ungodly hearts, and it is true of every individual. That we're all in the same boat, we're all in the same condition. Our hearts are sinful and corrupt. And these sinful, corrupt hearts are in rebellion against the will of God. That's the reason why that in our society there are so many that just despise the Word of God. There are those who despise the commandments of God. There are those in our society, if they have their way, there would not be a Bible anywhere in our country, and especially in our schools and workplaces, and there would be nobody praying anywhere, especially in public places. You couldn't even have the Ten Commandments in a public place if they had their way. You say, what is it? Rebellion against what this book teaches. Rebellious hearts. But I tell you that Jesus said, demonstrating here by this prayer, that those who are part of His kingdom, something's happened on the inside of them. And now here they are, they're wanting the will of God. Yeah, instead of rebelling against the will of God, they want the will of God. Something has changed in their hearts. I want you to see that being a part of the kingdom is not about joining a religious system like maybe Judaism, being a proselyte to Judaism as the Jewish leaders would teach. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, you have to become a Jew, become a convert to Judaism. And being a part of the kingdom is not like the heathen Gentile would teach, who worship all these different gods and different idols and believe that there are many gods. Jesus is demonstrating that those who become a part of His kingdom, something happens in their hearts, on the inside of them. That is, when they meet Christ and receive Him, they receive a new heart on the inside. We call that being born again. That's what Jesus referred to it as when He spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. And now we have a heart that wants the will of God. And you know that want, that desire ought to be expressed when you get alone with God in prayer. If you're saved, if God is really your Father and you're really His child, when you get alone with Him in prayer, it's good to just express that new heart that you have that wants the will of God. God, I really want Your will to be done in my life, in my family's life, where you get to praying for your kids and your grandkids, that they'll just surrender themselves fully to the will of God for their life. I mean, just wanting the will of God. I think that ever since I've been saved, and that's been a lot of years ago now, one of the things that I pray over and over and over again, maybe every time I pray, if not almost, is that God would just mold me and make me into what He wants me to be. Now that wasn't true of me before I got saved. But ever since I got saved, I just want to be what God wants me to be. And it's not because I'm anything, but it's because He did something in me whenever He saved me. I just want the will of God in my life. When I say the will of God, I mean whatever it is. God, wherever You want me to go, I'll go. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do. God, if Your will means poverty, then so be it. If it means wealth, then so be it. Like Paul, whatever state I'm in, I'll be content. As long as I know that I'm in the center of the will of God for my life. That our lives don't revolve around money. Our lives don't revolve around prosperity. Our lives don't revolve around the will of others. But God, I just want to be right in the center of Your will for my life. Whatever Your will is, God, that is what I want. That's a changed heart. And we find that that's what Jesus is telling us here in this passage, is just to desire, to express our desire for the purpose and will of God. I believe that this also insinuates or indicates to us this idea of praying that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that also insinuates that our prayer time alone with God ought to be a time for us to get surrendered to the will of God for ourselves. A time for us to get surrendered to the will of God. And you know, it's true, is it not, that there are just times when you and I take control of our lives. And we get to doing whatever we want to do, and that it's our will that kind of rises to the surface in our lives instead of the will of God. And I believe that our time alone with God in our secret place of prayer, spending time, rest time alone with God, if you and I are going to walk with God in prayer, then our prayer time has to become a time of not only expressing our desire for the will of God, but also getting surrendered to the will of God. Getting surrendered to the will of God. Getting myself out of the way, getting my will surrendered to His will. Getting self dealt with. You see, the place that you and I deal with our selfish will is in the prayer closet. And so that means this: if you and I aren't spending time alone with God in prayer, our selfish will soon rise to the surface of our life. and begin to take control, and we'll find ourselves making decisions that line up with our will, but we don't even know if it's God's will or not. And so we got to get surrendered to the will of God for our life, seeking His will, seeking after His will. God, show me what Your will is. Give me direction so I can know. It's in our time alone with God that God gives us direction. It's been the experience of my life that the decisions that I've needed to make when I knew the will of God, when God revealed to me His will, most of the time it's been in time of prayer alone with God that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to my heart and confirmed what His will is for my life. And so, getting surrendered to the will of God. I believe that this also, whenever the Bible indicates here that you and I should pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that it also indicates that in our prayer time that we need to become very careful to pray according to the will of God. If our prayer life is going to be what God wants it to be, then one of the things we need to learn is how to pray according to the will of God. And that is that if you and I are praying for things, if we're praying for certain things to happen without knowing that it's even the will of God for that to happen, we may be praying sort of in vain. We may need to find out what the will of God is. And after seeking the will of God and getting surrendered to the will of God, praying for what we know to be the will of God. There's an emphasis in the scripture on this fact over in 1 John chapter number 5. You want to flip over there for just a moment. That is the importance of praying according to the will of God. In 1 John chapter number 5, the Bible tells us in beginning in verse number 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. The idea of the confidence that we have in Him is the idea of knowing by faith, praying with faith that God is going to hear and answer. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, the Bible indicates to us here that an important part of praying with faith and an important part of answered prayer is learning to pray according to the will of God. How can you know? Have you ever heard somebody talk about the fact they got to praying and that God they just got assurance that God was going to answer? How do you have that kind of experience where you just know God has heard and God has answered? The Bible seems to indicate to us here that one of the important principles is learning how to pray according to the will of God. Finding out what the will of God is and praying for that. And this little phrase, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, seems to insinuate how important it is to be praying according to the will of God. Listen, if you're praying against the will of God, then your prayer life is going to get all messed up. But if you'll get surrendered to the will of God, start seeking after the will of God, and then start praying according to the will of God, your prayer life is about to take off in a brand new direction. It's going to be a blessing to you. Praying according to the will of God. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know what the will of God is? Well, that's the reason why you're having a prayer time. So you can begin to seek Him. So you can get surrendered to Him. So you can get confessed up and cleaned up and get your ears tuned up. So you can start hearing from the Spirit of God and be able to know from the Word of God what the will of God is. Listen, if you get to spending time alone with God in prayer, unrushed time, like the Lord is teaching us here in the secret closet of prayer, God will start speaking to you. And you'll be able to know, and the Spirit of God will confirm, and the Word of God as well, and maybe even the saints of God that you take counsel with, you'll be able to know what the will of God is, and you can start praying for that. God will hear and God will answer when you pray according to His will. Well, say, Pastor, how can we know the will of God? One of the indicators is found in Romans chapter number 8, so let me just turn over there for just a moment and I'll touch base on that verse for just a second. There's an interesting verse. You all have heard it before, I know, but let me just remind you of it. And how can we know the will of God in prayer? What it is that we should be praying for? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Paul wrote in Romans 8 verse 26, he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now Romans 8 is all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says one of the things, the Spirit of God, he helps our infirmities. The word infirmity there is our weaknesses. He helps us with our problems or our weakness. And then he gets specific about what problem or infirmity the Spirit of God helps us with. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There it is. The problem is that we don't know what we should pray for. That is, if we're going to pray according to the will of God, then what do we pray for? We got a problem, don't we? And the Bible says here that the Spirit helps that kind of a problem. Yeah, because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But notice verse 26, the last part. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, the little phrase, according to the will of God. The Spirit of God is the one that helps us pray according to the will of God. Yeah, he's the one who helps us. It's talking here about the intercessory work of the Spirit, helping us to be able to know how to pray for according to the will of God. Now, I know a lot of charismatics have taken this verse and they believe that the Spirit, that there's some kind of a prayer language that nobody can really understand that the Spirit does. It doesn't mean that at all. It's talking here about something which cannot be uttered or spoken. Groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what I believe this is talking about? The work of the Spirit in the hearts of the redeemed, revealing to you and I the will of God, so that we'll know how to pray. You say, well, how does he reveal the will of God? With groanings which cannot be uttered. The one who knows our hearts, the one who knows the mind of God, is the one who lives on the inside of us, and he is able to help us to be able to pray according to the will of God by burdening our hearts, by guiding our hearts. Have you ever just got a burden on your heart to pray for something? It just may be the Spirit of God revealing the will of God so you can pray for that. How many stories have been told, and you, how many experiences have people had, and maybe some of you, of just somebody, a person getting on your heart? I've had this experience many times. Just somebody getting on my heart, especially when I'm alone with God in prayer. Just somebody getting heavy on my heart, and I just start praying for them. I don't know anything about it, but I just know that God wants me to pray for them. Sometimes I never know why. And then other times I find out that they're in a crisis at that very time, or getting ready to go into one. But the point of the matter is the Spirit of God will help us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He'll help us to be able to pray according to the will of God. And I believe that's so important for us to understand. That's what our time alone with God ought to be. It ought to be a time of seeking and submitting to the will of God and praying to according to the will of God. You know, that's what Jesus' prayer time was like. You know, we have several places in the Bible where it talks about the fact that Jesus got alone with the Father and would pray. Sometimes all night long he would pray alone, demonstrating for us. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why the disciples came to him. I believe it may be in Luke's gospel, one of the other gospels. The disciples, after Jesus had been praying, they come to him and said, Lord, would you please teach us how to do that, how to pray? He got alone with the Father for long periods of time and in prayer. One of the things that Jesus did when he got alone with God in prayer, even though we're told that he prayed, we don't have recorded for us many of those prayers. The longest one recorded for us would be in the 17th chapter of John. That's sort of what's referred to as the high priestly prayer of our Lord, where he prayed, and he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us. The entire chapter records the prayer of our Lord. But the prayer that I really like to think about is the one in Matthew 26. And I won't turn there, but I'll tell you, Matthew 26, Jesus is alone with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he took Peter, James, and John with him. The other disciples are at the entrance of the garden. He takes them farther into the garden to pray. He tells them to watch with him, or to stay awake and pray with him, that his soul was sorrowful, even to the point of death. Our Lord was under such intense pressure, even in those moments, that the angels had to come and minister to him that night and strengthen him. He went into the garden He left Peter, James, and John at a certain place, told them to watch and pray, and he went further about a stone's throw into the garden. And the Bible tells us there that he began to pray. One gospel writer tells us he was in such agony that his sweat became as drops of blood, and there he prayed. We don't know everything that he prayed, but the gospel writers revealed to us the one main thing that we need to know about what he prayed about, and that is he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I believe the reason why the gospel writers recorded that for us is so that we would know that the reason why he went to the cross is because it was the will of the Father for him to go. But what I'd like for you to see is that even Jesus himself, alone with the Father, even there he surrendered himself to the will of the Father in the garden. You know, that's really what we ought to be doing in prayer as well. Those who are followers of Christ, when we get alone with God in prayer, it ought to be a time of wanting the will of God, seeking His will, surrendering to His will, praying according to His will. Just a time of wanting the will of God. Now listen, if you'll get alone with God, put all your gadgets away and get alone with Him, spend some time with God, that's what your prayer time will be. It'll be a time of remembering our relationship to God. It'll be a time of just pondering the place of God, that He's our Father in heaven. Of just noticing the name of God, that He's holy, He's hallowed. Of just desiring the dominion of God, that He would dominate our life and the people's lives that we care about in this entire planet one of these days. It ought to be a time of wanting the will of God. God, I want Your will to be done perfectly in my life, just like it's done perfectly in heaven. I want Your will in my life. I want for folks around me to experience Your will for their lives. God, Your will be done on this earth like it is in heaven. And then notice with me, if you would as well, in verse number 11, whenever you and I pray, it ought to be a time of petitioning the provision of God. Petitioning the provision of God. Notice that little phrase he says that when we pray, verse 11, we ought to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now listen, there maybe a lot of times, many of us, whenever we're alone with God in prayer, one of the things that we might do is we may pray about the physical and material needs that we think we have in our lives. And you may pray about, as a matter of fact, that's one of the common things that we often pray about in our lives. Some people may pray about whether or not they should purchase a home or trade their car. And some people may pray a general sort of prayer that God would just take care of all their needs and provide all that they need in their life. Others may pray that God will guide them to find a way to pay their bills or to buy their groceries that they need for next week or something along that line. But when it comes to really praying in this way that Jesus tells us to here, most of us that are here tonight probably have a difficult time doing it, as do most people in our society. It's really hard for us to pray that God will give us our daily bread when most of us have enough food in our homes, not only for today and not only for tomorrow, but maybe for all week and for several weeks, and some people may have enough in their freezer to last them for several months if need be. And so it may be a little bit difficult for us to really pray this. I mean, we could pretend, but that's not what we want to do. We don't want to be pretenders in prayer. That is to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and just say those words and not really mean them would not be the way that you and I would want to pray. So when we pray, we don't always feel, do we, the urgent need to pray that God will give us the food that we need for that day. We may thank Him for the food we have, but to pray that God will give us the food that we need for that day, like Jesus tells us to here, may be a little bit difficult for us to get our arms around because of all the material things that all of us have. And I don't know of anybody who does not have more material provision in our society. Some people more than others, but all of us have enough. Now this may have been true in your life at some point. Some of you may be here, and maybe you could honestly pray this prayer at some point in your life. That there were times whenever you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. And there may have come a time, there may be a time in the future when some of us may come to a point that we may be living in a situation that would have to, would cause us to have to pray in this manner. We don't know what's ahead of us in the future. And certainly we recognize, don't we, tonight that there are Christians throughout the world who are praying this prayer because they're really living from day to day when it comes to the basic necessities of life, that they are living from day to day when it comes to food and basic necessities. But what about those of us who have enough clothing in our closets for a while? Enough food in our freezers for weeks? Enough medicine in the medicine cabinet to get us through for a while? What are we to do with this part of our prayer life? This part that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Let me just make some preliminary statements and then I'm going to share with you how we can pray in the manner that Jesus tells us to here that may help us a little bit. First of all, when Jesus speaks of here of our daily bread, he's speaking more about more than just the loaf that we bought at the store. And he's not only talking about the basic necessity of food, but he's really referring to all the basic necessities of life. Our daily bread would be a phrase that we would think of to think about all the necessities of life, of food and shelter and clothing. Those things are basic necessities in life. Secondly, Jesus is making it clear here that he wants us to pray about these areas of our life, these basic necessities, asking God to provide them. It's the right thing to do. It's not selfish and it's not wrong to pray about those basic necessities, those things that we need in life. Jesus wants us to pray about those things. Thirdly, we need to be careful that we don't get our need confused with our greed. In other words, it's really easy when we get to praying for something, we get to praying out of a sense of greed instead of a sense of need. And when we do that, we really get off track in our prayer life. And listen, God will not answer us. James tells us in James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, some people are praying for things just because they're desiring after things that it may not be the will of God for them to have. So when you're praying for material things, make sure you're really praying for what it is the will of God for you to have. And that you're not praying out of a sense of greed instead of a real sense of need. And that'll get you off track. So those are just some preliminary remarks. So how can we pray this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. You and I who have bread at home, who have food at home, how can we pray this prayer? Number one, when we get alone with God, it ought to be a time to recognize our daily dependence upon God. In other words, here's what I mean by that, and that is that we need to recognize the truth that even though our freezers may have food in them and our closets may have clothes in them, even though that's true, that we are dependent upon God for our needs, that we're all dependent upon Him. We need to recognize that everything that we have has come from God, and it is His means of providing for us. You see, the attitude that we need to have, you know, when we get alone with God, is that we need God every day. God, I need you today. I need your provision in my life. Oh, listen, you may not need a miraculous provision of food from God. It may already be there. I mean, the Israelites had to have that in the wilderness from time to time. God's miraculous provision of water and manna and quail at times. But listen, like these Israelites, while you may not need God to feed you, you sure do need God to guide you, don't you? I mean, you need God to protect you, and you just need God every day. Every day you need God. And I think it's good for us to just recognize our daily dependence upon God, that we need Him today. And so when you and I get alone with God, I think it's important for us to do that, to have to come to Him with a sense of need. As a matter of fact, when you read about prayer in the Bible, oftentimes there are words that are used that describe praying out of a sense of need, like words like supplication are often used in the Bible. And it's a word that means we're praying to God because we really, really need Him. That we're not praying to Him just to perform a religious exercise, that we're not praying to Him so we can mark a little box that says, I prayed every day this week, but we're praying because we really need God, and we recognize that in our life. I really need God. I need Him. We need to recognize our daily dependence on God. I think that this phrase also may indicate when we get alone with God, we ought to realize the compassionate care of God. In other words, what I mean is it's really important to realize that God is compassionate about caring for our daily needs. sins. Not only do you and I recognize our daily dependence on God, but we realize the compassionate care of God. And that is that God really delights and cares about our daily needs. Sometimes we think about, you know, God cares about the really big things, doesn't he? I mean, he cares about souls being saved, and he does. And, you know, God cares about who's going to be, you know, running the country, and he does. You know, those big things. But do you know that God cares about what's going on in your life? He really does. You see, one of the reasons why some people don't have much of a prayer life is because they don't realize how much God wants to meet the needs in their lives. How much he cares about meeting the needs in our lives. Did you know, back up in verse number 8, did you know that the Bible tells us there that God even knows what we need before we ask him? Yeah, before we even ask him, he already knows what we need. And you know what that indicates to us? God is so attentive to us. He knows us so well that he's aware of what we need even before we ask him. Somebody might say, well, then why do we need to ask? The reason why is because prayer is the means through which God has chosen to meet those needs. It's the means. Here's what we need to understand. God knows what we need. He wants to meet our needs. He has the ability to meet our needs. And he's chosen to do it through our prayer life. Listen, there are some things that you may not receive because you didn't pray for them. There may be some things that God wants to give you that you won't receive if you don't pray for it. You say, well, if God, he's a sovereign God, if God wants to give it to me, he'll just give it to me. But you see, you're leaving out the means. The means by which God wants to give many things to us is through our prayer life. And so when you and I don't pray about the needs and ask for God's provision, we may miss out on something that God was wanting to provide for us, that he purposed to provide for us, but that we didn't access the means to receive it. And so when we get alone with God, it's a time to remember that. Hey, God cares about these needs in my life. Yeah, he really does. You say, Pastor, I'm thinking about trading off my car. Do you know God wants to be involved in that? I mean, he wants you to have the car that he wants you to have. He wants to guide you and direct you. I know that seems so trivial in light of world hunger. I know it does. But you know that's an important decision we make in our life. And God really cares about that. I believe God really cares about even the small needs in our life. And you ought to pray about those little things that you may think that God doesn't care anything about, because he really cares about all of the detailed needs of our life. Listen, God knows us so well that the Bible says even the hairs on our head, he knows every one of them. He knows each one. And he cares about those needs. If we'll just understand how compassionate God is, how much he wants to care for our needs, and that the means by which he does that is through prayer, I believe it'll open up a new dimension to our prayer life. You'll start praying about the needs in your life. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, what you're praying is, God, I know that I need you today, and I know you care about all of my needs, and I'm going to receive what you have for me, what your provision is for me today. Along with recognizing our daily dependence on God and realizing the compassionate care of God, I believe that we can pray in this way by resting our total trust in God. As you and I journey through life, we're faced with the challenges and demands and needs that bring anxiety and worry in our life. I mean, for example, jobs and finances and health and your family and relationships. I could just keep going on. All of those things that we face in life, the demands of life, the challenges of life, the difficulties of life that cause us to lay awake at night and feel anxious, to think about, to worry about, to become anxious about. Well, when you get alone with God in prayer, that is, you know, you understand your daily dependence on God, you understand the compassionate care of God, and so when you get alone with God, it's a time to rest all of your trust in him, that is, in God. that is surrendering all of your needs to Him and just asking God to provide for all of those needs in your life, whatever they are, and then trusting in Him. And listen, when you get alone with God and you take all of those anxiety-causing problems that are in your life, when you get alone with God and you stay there long enough to where you really fellowship Him with Him, you can rest all of those things in His care. You can entrust all of those things to Him. You can pray, not only pray about it, but you can lay it before His throne and entrust those things to Him and experience rest and peace instead of anxiety and worry. Because you know that God cares about your needs. And you know that He hears and answers prayer. I like what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:7 when he says that you and I are to cast all of our cares upon Him. For He careth for you. In light of how much He cares for us, we can cast all of our cares upon Him. You know how to do that, don't you? How to cast all your cares upon Him? In prayer. Getting alone with God in prayer. Taking all of these anxiety-producing situations in your life. Realizing how much God cares about those things in your life. Understanding your dependence upon Him. And that you can trust everything to Him. Just giving it to Him. Surrendering it to Him. See, God really does care about you. Because He cares about you, you can cast all of your cares. That is, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, and all of your struggles upon Him in prayer. Trusting Him to provide your daily bread. When your prayer time becomes a time like that, that is when it becomes a time of trusting God with your needs and the demands that you're facing in life, you'll find that your prayer time becomes a time where you can experience rest and peace. I love Philippians 4. I preached on it a little bit last week, but let me just read it to you. Be careful or anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious or worrying about anything, folks. Instead, the opposite of that, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Just praying, getting alone with God in prayer. You can either worry or you can pray. Worry or pray. If you'll start praying and get alone with Him, taking all of your anxieties, all your worries, your kids, your grandkids, your jobs, the demands that are in your life, the things you're all stirred up about on the inside and can't sleep over, and you'll get alone with God in prayer and begin to pray, realizing how much God cares about every need you have in your life, and He has the ability to provide those needs and begin to entrust those things to Him, then listen, you can walk out of your prayer closet. Instead of being full of anxiety, you can be full of peace. And that's why praying is so important. That's why it's so important for us to get alone with God and to pray, give us this day our daily bread. To just get alone with God and petition the provision of God. To pray and ask God for provision in whatever area of life that we have a need in. Don't you love when Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, He said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you know, we can come to Him. And we can experience the rest and peace, not only of being in a right relationship with God, which is what He's referring to in Matthew 11, but even after we're saved, we can come to Him. As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter number 4, at the end of the chapter, He told us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need, because we can. God is able to provide and meet all of our needs. Trying to understand what it means to petition the provision of God. To pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's to recognize our daily dependence on God. It means to realize the compassionate care of God. It means that we're resting our total trust in Him. And we're doing that in our prayer closet. Getting alone with God and praying about those needs. A lot of Christians many times fall into the trap of just thinking Well, I'm resting all of this in the Lord, just thinking that or just believing that and never really coming to God in prayer and bringing those needs to God in prayer. If so, you may think you're resting those things, trusting those things to God, but you're not. Not until you get alone with God in prayer. Not until you spend time with Him in prayer. Not until you take all of those things to Him in prayer and yield them to Him in His presence in prayer, are you going to experience the kind of peace that Paul wrote to the Philippians about. Listen, don't be anxious. Get alone with God and pray. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just learning how to get along with God and to pray. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And we thank You for Your truth and Your people and how You blessed us. And Father, we thank You for teaching us, Lord, more about and reminding us about what we need to be doing when we get alone with You in prayer. Father, I pray that You would help us, Father, to spend that time, to get alone with You and unrushed time. And Father, I thank You for so many who are here that already are praying. But God, I know that You want to work a real work through the prayer lives of Your people. And God, I know what You can do through a church that'll pray. God, I know the kind of power that it can experience and the lives that can be changed and souls that can be saved. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd do a work in us, transform our lives, mold us into what You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.